Turn together now to the book of Acts and to chapter 2, and we can read at verse 36. Acts chapter 2 and at verse 36. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom ye crucified, both Lord and Christ. And when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart, and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, Repent, and be baptized every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. And so on. Now, as we look at this book of Acts, we see that Luke is the author, the writer of this book, and we see at the beginning that he speaks of the former treatise, or the first writing, which is, of course, his gospel, where he has given an account of the things that Jesus did when he was here in the world. And now we have the second book at the pen of Luke, and that book is now to show to us the aftermath of events flowing out from the resurrection of Jesus. And we have the disciples waiting at the beginning of this book to see what will happen, because much has happened in the life of Jesus, much has been promised to them, and they are waiting for these promises to be realized. And so as we read this book, we read it as a book where we are going to find what the church looks like. The church that emerges from this occasion is, of course, the New Testament church, and we recognize how it originated, we see how it developed, and we see the particular marks that show to us the kind of people that belong to the Church of Jesus Christ. And every step of this book is about showing to us that development and how different people come in to the kingdom of God and to the Church of Christ. At the center of everything that happens to them is, of course, the whole idea of forgiveness. And we have the last two Lord's Day evenings, we have been looking at the aspect of forgiveness. And in many ways, forgiveness is the golden handshake of welcome into the kingdom of God. In many ways, it's the welcome door that God has to bring us into the kingdom. It's at the very center of a relationship with God, and so we are looking at what we can learn from different passages about this key idea of forgiveness. It's important in a relationship with the Lord himself, and it is at the very center of a relationship with other people, the church, how it functions and how it works in the world. And we have looked at the nature and power of forgiveness from Psalm 103. We have looked at the cross-based forgiveness from Luke chapter 23 and the words of Jesus on the cross. And tonight we want to see that forgiveness is a gift of the Spirit. I want to see, first of all, from these verses and the surrounding verses, that we have before us a fountain. A fountain from which something flows. And that fountain, we have it here because of a decision that was taken in heaven. And there are people here, and they made a decision on earth with regard to the person of Jesus. And Jesus was buried in the tomb, and being buried in the tomb, there is a decision-making process that's taking place in heaven with regard to what happened to the Lord Jesus. And because of that decision-making process, we read in verse 32 that the Jesus whom they crucified and killed and buried in a tomb is the Jesus whom God has raised up. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses. They have put him to death, and God in heaven not only makes a decision, but takes this action to reverse that whole process and to raise the Lord Jesus out of the sleep of death and to raise him up by his own power into his own kingdom and into his own presence. And by doing that, he has initiated, he has commenced, he has inaugurated, he has set in motion the very things that he had promised down through the generations so that his church is truly formed. And the Jesus who was rejected on Calvary's cross, it's now the Jesus who is in heaven, and Peter reminds them in verse 36 that he has made him both Lord and Christ. He is Lord in the sense that he is in control of salvation. All the issues that belong to salvation, they are in the hands of Jesus, who is sitting at God's right hand. He is Christ as the one who is the promised Messiah of God that those who crucified him were looking for and didn't believe that this was him. But God has declared that that's exactly who he is. He is the Son of God in power by the resurrection from the dead, and he seated him at his own right hand. There is a decision in heaven. There's an action taken from heaven, and that action has placed Jesus of Nazareth on the throne of heaven as the one who is in control of the kingdom of God and who is therefore in charge of bringing about the salvation of the people of God. He is, says Paul, given a name above every other name. He has taken up a new position. He has taken up a new role. He is there at the right hand of God, sitting down, waiting for his next task. And that's where he is tonight for us, as those who are looking at what forgiveness is like. We are looking to the Christ of God, Jesus of Nazareth, who sits on the throne of the universe and who is there, and with regard to him, there is a heavenly transaction. And it is this heavenly transaction that becomes the fountain of the forgiveness that's going to reach those who are scattered in the world and who are waiting for the aftermath of the cross and resurrection of Jesus. And that transaction is such that in verse 33, being by the right hand of God exalted and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he has been given a gift. He has been given a reward. And doesn't he deserve it? There was no servant like him. He was perfect in everything that he did. And if ever a father was going to reward a son, God in heaven was going to reward the Lord Jesus because of his perfect service, because of his perfect devotion, because of the perfect life that he lived. And now he is at his right hand, and he gives to him the promise of the Holy Spirit. The promise that all the people of God were waiting for. The promise that Joel spoke of, that is recorded for us in this passage here, that he is the God who is going to pour out of his Spirit on all flesh. The promise that Isaiah speaks of when God speaks of the Spirit of God being poured out from on high. And the Spirit that Zechariah speaks of when he says, I will pour out my Spirit, the Spirit of grace and of supplication on the house of David. And in that day, there will be a fountain opened for sin and for uncleanness. In this transaction at the right hand of God, there opens up a fountain from which there will flood into this world the very life of heaven itself, and it's going to carry with it all of the power of God, and it's going to carry with it all that is necessary for the kingdom of God to be established. And Jesus said to them, it is to your advantage that I go. And they say, please don't go, please don't leave us. It's to your advantage. Why? Because when I go, I will send the Holy Spirit to you. And here he is in that moment, ready to to commence his new role and sending out into the world this Holy Spirit of power. There is a fountain. Yes, they tell us that there is a fountain filled with blood, that there is a fountain that's filled with water, and it's for uncleanness. It's to wash away the sins of unclean people and their unclean hearts and their unclean lives in the presence of God. There is a fountain full of water ready to flow. It is said of the Niagara Falls that 168,000 cubic meters of water fall every minute of the day. That's power, that's force, that's transforming. Wherever it's going to touch, it's going to be earth-shaking, and it's going to be transforming, it's going to be impacting on the places that it touches first, and it's going to spread out from there. Its power is immeasurable. We can measure the volume with which it comes down, but we cannot measure the impact that it has. And tonight, as we think of God's forgiveness, let's think of that kind of river of God gushing out from heaven. And let's imagine the heaven connecting with earth through the mighty power of the Spirit of God. And let's imagine in our hearts that even now that this, the floodgates of heaven, the heart of the Lord Jesus, that they are open, that the gates are open, so that this torrent of water that's going to wash is already descending. Isn't it marvelous that heaven connects with earth in this invisible way because of what Jesus did and because of what the Father gave him? There's a fountain from which forgiveness comes. And we thank God for the fountain that we have in the heart of Jesus. Living water, said Jesus in John 7, will flow out from his heart. That Spirit that he's going to send into the world. Come, Holy Spirit. Can we not pray even now that this flood from heaven would so descend, that Jesus would send this powerful cleansing agent to bring about the very forgiveness that we are looking for and seeking and asking God to show us what it is like and to give us to experience what it actually is. There is a fountain. Secondly, and flowing out of that, there is a flow. And here is Jesus sitting on the throne of God, and all of these earth-shattering things have taken place. And people are saying people are drunk, and people are saying all kinds of things because they cannot understand what God is doing. But God is doing what he promised to do. The fountain is flowing, and heaven is connecting with earth because therefore being by the right hand of God exalted and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he hath poured forth this which ye now see and hear. It's noisy. There are visible evidences of the Spirit of God having come, but God has poured it out in this gushing, extravagant way. He has poured it out into the world. He is, in that sense, the dispenser. He's the one who sends out. And he does that continually. From the time of his enthronement. It's not something he does from time to time. This is his function tonight, to connect heaven with earth in this marvelous, living, dynamic way. The power of the Spirit of heaven, the Spirit of Christ, flowing into the world. And because of that flow, there is a connection. It's going to connect with people. It's going to connect with people so that they become the church of God. And it connects with people here in the first place who had a responsibility, who had a hand in what happened to Jesus. And as soon as heaven touches earth on this occasion, it connects with those who crucified the Lord Jesus. Let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom ye crucified, both Lord and Christ. They've had their day. They had a successful time. They achieved their goal. This man Jesus was an imposter. And he's now dead. And that's the end of him. And let's wait for the Messiah of God. Let's wait for the promise of God. And then, out of the blue, from heaven to earth, God connects with these very people. And he connects with them in such a way as to awaken them and to alert them to the very truth of what God has actually done. And when he does that, what do they do? They call out to God. They cry out to God. They cry with regard to the Lord Jesus. Crucify him. Take him away. We don't want this man to reign over us. But now they're crying out to the same God in heaven. And they are doing that because God has now connected them in this new way through the power of his Holy Spirit. And there they are. They are pricked or cut to their heart. And they said to Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? They felt the pain. They felt in their hearts that they were wrong. The first point of contact is to drive into their consciences and to the depths of their hearts that they did the most sinful thing, that they are guilty of crucifying the Lord of glory. And they are in a moment awakened to that truth and face to face with the fact that they have sinned the great sin of rejecting and nailing to the cross the Messiah of God. Of course, if we weren't in that group and if we didn't have a hand in what they did, it's difficult for us to imagine what their thoughts were. But tonight it's not difficult for us to imagine what our own thoughts are and what our own thoughts should be, because Jesus tells us that the sin with which they put Jesus to death is equal to the sin with which we reject him. When the Spirit comes, says Jesus in John 16, he will convince the world of the sin that they don't believe in me. And tonight, you are wondering if heaven has touched your life. You are wondering if this power has come anywhere near you. You are wondering if in this earth-shattering way that God has connected with you. And the first part of the answer to that question is, have you felt the pain in your heart of sinning this mother sin by failing to believe in the Lord Jesus? If you haven't felt the pain of committing that sin, then this power of heaven has not yet, in this earth-shattering way, connected with you. When it connects, it brings about this awakening and this real sense of crisis in your life, so that like them, you will call out to God, brothers, what shall we do? And by doing so, they are connecting with the very thing that belongs to the kingdom of God. They are brothers in the sense that they have the history of the people of God. And they are crying out to the people of God, to the apostles here at Pentecost. They are crying out to them because they represent the very God who sent the Son they rejected, and now they are calling out to Him in their despair. And such despair is not just emotional. When I come to find the forgiveness of God, I go through this pain. Yes, it's emotional, but it's something that's clear in my mind. It's intellectual. It's God enlightening my mind. It's God withdrawing the curtain from my mind. It's God opening my eyes. It's God helping me to see that I'm guilty before Him. Helping me to see that because I've sinned against Him, I am worthy of the punishment of His wrath and of His curse. He comes to expose me before Himself so that I have no doubt as to what I am, and no doubt with regard to the sin that I have committed against Him. The flow that connects and that brings about the crisis. How does the church grow? How do the people of God come to be the children of God? Here is the first necessary step. And tonight we want to find ourselves under the Word of God and to see if we can find ourselves here. Has the light shone in your own mind? Have you come to see how your sin against God leaves you guilty before Him, and how your sin against God has left Jesus Christ on the cross at Calvary? Have you seen that that's what your sin has done, and that's what it deserves? Heaven comes to earth and connects and brings about that crisis. There are no children of God without the heaven-created crisis through which we cry out to God. And in many ways, the call of God is coming when the Spirit of God comes into our lives, and the first thing that we do is we call out back to Him. And all of a sudden, there are two people who perhaps, humanly speaking, were not interested in each other at all. And because of this new crisis in the life of the person whom the Spirit of God touches, there is a calling out to somebody previously rejected, and they're calling out to each other. And that in itself is the sign of the new life the Spirit of God brings. Why would I call out to God? The God who's condemning me, only because those who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Crying out to God. There is been a fountain and there is a flow. And at the end of the day we discover that we're out of step with God. That we're against God, and that God is against us. And if there is a fountain and there is a flow, there is finally the forgiveness itself. And the forgiveness is a forgiveness that comes by the power of the Spirit of God, that brings about, first of all, the conversion of the person who has been touched by the power of heaven in this way. What shall we do? Peter said unto them, repent. change your mind. Turn around. Do the opposite thing. Changing your previous opinion. And it's more than saying that you were wrong. It's more than changing that opinion. It's taking up a new opinion and a new position. In the Old Testament terms, it is the whole picture of turning around, because the way I've been going is the wrong way, and because it's the way of sin, and it's turning away from that path and from that direction, and doing so out of hatred for that path and turning back to God. And God, in this moment, connecting with me by His power, He is calling me to convert, to turn around, and to come back to Himself. And what He wants me to do, I cannot do it unless He does it for me, or unless He helps me to do it. And the apostles down through the book of Acts, they remind us that Jesus was exalted as a leader and a saviour in chapter 5 to give repentance and to forgiveness of sin. In chapter 11, verse 18, God has granted repentance unto life. The Spirit of God, as it connects with His people, calling for their conversion, calling for their change of mind, asking them to do the very thing that God says He is going to do. And in that instant, both of these things come together. There is my responsibility to turn back to God. And there is the power of God that enables me to respond to that. And so the Holy Spirit of God is not only connecting with me, but it's bringing about this change in my life, so that there is an about turn and I'm going in the opposite direction. What God requires, God Himself gives. And because God Himself gives, what He requires will come about, and there is person converted, going in the opposite direction. And if, again, I'm asking myself tonight, as we all should be, if I'm asking myself, if I have come to this place where heaven has connected with me, then I have to ask myself, have I reached from this point of crisis in my life to understand that what God wanted me to do, He did for me, and He turned my life around. He did so in the depths of my being. He gave me what He wanted me to do, and now my whole life is turned upside down, or turned the right way up, and turned to be going in the right direction. Where do you think you're going tonight? Where are you going tonight? What's your direction in life? What's your focus in life? Where is God in your life? Is He behind you or in front of you? In your thinking, in your heart, in your choices, in your decisions, where is God? Is He there? Is He there in front of you? Or is He deliberately and consciously and for the whole of your life, is He behind you? In such a way that it doesn't affect what you're doing or what you're saying or where you are going. It's something that's deep seated in your heart. If that's where the pain is, that's where the conversion is. If that's where the crisis is, that's where the about turn takes place. A heart that's turned around to reach out to God. And in that turning around, there is the commitment that comes to the place of forgiveness. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness, remission of sins. Repent and be baptized. Baptism was key to the life of the people of God in the book of Acts. It was that public sign of their commitment to God, It was that public sign of their lives having been changed, having been touched by the power of God from heaven in such a way that they were immersed in the washing process, purifying process of the Spirit of God, and they arose out of that with a new life. It is a life of commitment. And that baptism speaks of the inner cleansing, which is at the very center of the forgiveness that God gives to us. But it is a baptism in the name of Jesus Christ. And we're told that part of the practice was that when people in this instant were baptized, that part of being baptized in the name of Jesus Christ was calling out on the name of Jesus. The Jesus whom they had crucified, whom they hated with their whole hearts and wanted him put to death. Now here they are, turned around by the intervention of God, by the flow of the power of God, and here they are, and they're calling out to that same Jesus in the name of Jesus. In all of his power, in all of his authority, reaching out to him in all that he is, in all that he is as the one who now is the fountain from which flows the Spirit of God. It is a moment that brings that commitment. And if the whole process commenced with that transaction in heaven between God the Father and God the Son, when the Holy Spirit was given to the Lord Jesus to pour it out into the world, there is now a transaction that takes place in the heart of the child of God. And the transaction, we can see it in the light of two things that happen. We can have somebody arriving at our door and doing their business and then going away. Or we can have somebody arriving at our door and then staying with us. It is the second of these examples that we have here. The flow of the Spirit of God that comes with forgiveness to us, it arrives at our door, and he who arrives at our door is also the person who is going to stay with us. And when he arrives at our door, he is giving us the forgiveness of sin. Be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sin. When he comes, in that very moment, those sins are set in motion. The sin that has left us unclean in the presence of God is now washed away by this river of God which has come to touch your lives, that flows to us from the fountain that God has opened. Wash me, said David. Cleanse me. Purge me, so that I'll be whiter than the snow. Here is the Spirit of God, the washing power of the Spirit of God, arriving on the door, at the door of our hearts, and his first encounter with us is to wash away, to send away the sins that are a barrier to God living with us, and to us living with God. And in that sense, our sin become the unwelcome residence in our home. And when the Spirit of God comes, he not only wants us to get rid of our unwelcome residence, he does it for us. He comes and he sends them away. They're dismissed. They're no longer to live here. They are sent away in the forgiving love of God. What an announcement, a declaration when he arrives. Have we ever had a visitor at our door who has made this kind of declaration and who has come with this kind of news? that on his arrival, he is driving out of our lives, setting us free from everything that stands between us and God. And tonight, if heaven has touched your life, then this flow from the fountain that's in the heart of Jesus, then you will know that there is freedom with forgiveness, that there is peace. There is something in here that works like your conscience, and we feel guilty or we feel innocent. We can feel convicted and condemned, or we can feel set free. And the Spirit of God comes to that door in our inner being. And that's where he makes his declaration. That's where he makes his entrance speech. I'm here and they're away. They're out of here and that's them done. I will pour out upon the house of David. I will pour out on sinners in the world. I will open a fountain, and when I arrive, I will separate their sins from them. And it's a kind of picture, there are different images that are used for the whole idea of forgiveness, but it's the kind of picture where there is a farewell to our sins. And in the sense of being glad to see the back of them, because the Spirit of God has come and washed them all away and left our hearts clean. Why? The announcement of his arrival is because he's here to make a home for himself. And the Spirit of God that comes with the remission of sins, ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. He comes to stay. That's what God promised in the Old Testament. That's what the people of God were waiting for. I will give you a new heart. I will put my Spirit in your heart, says Ezekiel in chapter 36. And when I do that, you will have a heart that will love me. You will have a heart that will walk in my ways, that will take delight in my laws. I will write my laws in their hearts, says Jeremiah in chapter 31. It's a new person, because there's somebody newly at home and somebody who's here for keeps. And the person who's here for keeps is the Holy Spirit himself. It comes to us from the Lord Jesus. And there we have forgiveness and we have peace with God, and God dwells with us forevermore. Forgiveness is the gift of the Holy Spirit, and the person tonight who cannot say that they've had this forgiveness have not had it. It doesn't come secretly. It doesn't come quietly. It comes in a life-changing way. And the evidence offered is in a life devoted to God, lived lovingly in the service of God, and a life that enjoys the peace of God. It comes by the power of the Spirit of God. Has your earth been shattered? Has your life been turned the right way up? And has God come to dwell in your heart? Then if he has, you are forgiven. You are a royal resident. And you belong to God in his kingdom. And the promise is to you and to all those who are afar off, says Peter. It can be for all. God reaches us to whomever God calls. And if he calls you tonight and you haven't yet arrived here, if he's calling out to you, call back to him. That's what they did. What shall we do? Send your call out to him. It's a crisis call. It's a call to be rescued. And when God connects with you, He will finish that work and He will come and dwell with you forever. Thanks be to God that His forgiveness is the gift of the Holy Spirit, which comes to us from Christ, who is the fountain of life and of everything else. May God bless His word to us. Let us pray. Gracious God, we do rejoice in the marvel of Your grace and the marvel of Your forgiveness, for the way in which You come to our door, for the way in which You come to our lives, and the way in which Your coming will not leave us the same. We give thanks to You that we are changed forever when Your power touches our lives. And we pray tonight that You will bless our hearts with such power, bless our lives with such a great change, and give to us that peace of which Your forgiveness speaks, and give to us a life that is devoted to You and that displays day by day the joy of having sins forgiven. Bless Your word as we pray and our mercy. For Jesus' sake. Amen.